Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, around the world there are different wedding customs, you might say, that people have in various countries. One summer when I was in Ukraine, I was taken to a wedding hall that was made up. It was like a homemade tent. And there were these enormous rugs that apparently each family had in their house hanging like a tapestry in their living room. It was sort of their family rug. And when you're invited to a wedding, you would bring this large rug, and all of them are then put together to form a large hall in which, and tent in which, the wedding would be held. In Greece, when a couple gets married, a few days before the wedding, friends from the family go into their future home and especially go into the bedroom, and on the bed sprinkle it with money, and they place little children on the bed to predict future blessings for this couple. In Ethiopia, the groom and his groomsmen go to the bride's house, and as they come to the front door, the bride's family pretends to block them from entering the home, and the groomsmen have to sing a song to be let into the house. And finally, when they're let in, the best man takes a big bottle of perfume and sprays the whole house with perfume. Try that one sometime when you get married. In our Lord's day, in first century Palestine, there were a number of customs as well. When it came time to have a big wedding and a feast, and an invitation would oftentimes go out, sort of like a save the date, as an initial invitation to the wedding. But then the day of the actual feast and event, servants, especially if it was a wealthier family, servants would go to the very homes of these individuals and not only invite them, but also escort them quite often to this great banquet or feast that was to happen. Sometimes if the family was wealthy enough, they would even provide you with the clothes that you were to wear for a 2 or 3 day celebration. This was a big deal. And Jesus uses the imagery from this type of an invitation to a great feast or a great banquet as a wonderful picture of how God invites us and invites the world to the wonderful feast of salvation, to the feast of heaven, if you will, that's already been prepared because of the work of Christ. The problem that he's demonstrating to us through the various responses of the people that hear this invitation, and what he's getting at in my heart and your heart, is this: that inside of us there's a tendency to downplay this invitation, even for those of us that you might say, because of God's grace through his Holy Spirit, have accepted it. There is still a tendency inside of us to come up with excuses regarding this wonderful gospel invitation. Now, I want you to think about the excuses that are offered here in Jesus' little parable. These aren't some big grandiose things that are necessarily going on. These are rather mundane, regular, everyday events and things that happen in people's lives, having to do with their property and their possessions, or having to do with the importance of an obligation with their employment or relationships that they are in. We need to notice here that Jesus is trying to show us that those who reject the gospel, it's not simply because of some gross sin. It's not simply because of some horrible thing they might be tempted to fall into. A lot of times the things that can cause my heart to not care as much about Christ and this gospel invitation, a lot of times they're good things. They're things that by themselves are God-pleasing. Obligations for our family and things that have to do with our employment or maybe a particular position that you're in your life right now. There are a lot of reasons why things that by themselves are not bad, but we can let them start to cloud our judgment and start to cause us not to really care so much about the gospel and this wonderful invitation. We can feel very obligated to the things we have to do in this life and in this world. There's a lot to do. There's a lot of stuff on our plate. A lot of times we've asked for it, but there's a lot of stuff on our plates. There's a lot of reasons why we can sometimes shun Christ and his word and sacraments. Jesus is trying to depict for us in this first initial audience of people that the refusal that often comes up to this gracious gospel invitation is often by very good people, maybe even very religious people. Just think on Judgment Day, the types of excuses that God will probably have to hear from people who at one time were invited to come to this wonderful feast of heaven and for the most silly, ridiculous reasons, chose to set that aside. The Jews of Jesus' day provide for us a wonderful lesson in this very thing. Think about the advantages that the Jewish people of Jesus' day had in their midst. They had the promise of the Messiah coming right through them. They had the temple worship life, the sacrificial system that depicted his work of salvation. They had the Word of God. They had the prophets of God. They had every possible advantage. They had a religious family heritage that delivered this faith to them. And yet so many of them, the vast majority, put it aside. So what advantages do I have in my life and in my family that God has given to me that I can be tempted to overlook and put aside? We're told in the city of Antioch, among the Jews in the synagogue, listen to this from the book of Acts. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," talking to the Jewish people, "but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." How many families here in the United States, like the Jews in Jesus' day, have been absolutely blessed and saturated with the gospel and with the wonderful hope that we have in Christ and the knowledge of him and his grace and what it means to get to heaven, but are now turning it away for other things? How many from this generation will be one of those in that sad group of people on Judgment Day that at one time possessed the very invitation to everlasting life and threw it away for something senseless? We are not to trifle with the gospel call in our lives. I know you're young, but don't mess around with God when he comes to calling your heart to Christ. Listen to what our Lord warns. "I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." So don't make the mistake of thinking you've got time to gamble with this. God invites us to a feast that is already set and prepared. Imagine if a wedding invitation came to you today that said, "Welcome, please come to the feast. By the way, could you do the dishes afterwards? Would you be willing to help set up the whole feast? Would you be willing to cook or make the cake?" That would be kind of unusual. The feast that our Lord invites us to is already ready and set. It is accomplished because of the work of Christ. He's already gone to the cross and made the full payment, not a partial payment, the full payment for all of your sins. It's not as though God invites you to heaven and says, "By the way, there's still something yet for you to do." It's done. It's finished. It's complete. He just wants you to believe it. He says to you, "All things are now ready." The cost of the banquet is already taken care of through Christ. And so the Father's heart, by grace, has turned to us Gentiles. Listen. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." He just wanted his house full. God has sent out his ministers into this world with a great mission of evangelism to call people to the gospel. And he doesn't care anything about your background because Christ has atoned for whatever sins may cause you to question your salvation. And I love it in the next line, he says, compel them to come in. It's a great Greek word that means to try to convince somebody that this is so important, you just can't let it go. Compel them to come in. If you can hear me now today, then this very invitation to come to the feast has reached your ears from God himself. And he doesn't put any qualifications down for you, no matter what kind of guilt you're dealing with, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter how horrific you know your own personal record is before God, the banquet is set and ready. Just come. Just come. Amen.